when you were a kid in grade school and they were picking sides? You remember how painful that could be at times? The only thing that would sometimes make it better was, one, if you got to be the one that was picking, that's always good. Or if one of your buddies was picking sides. Because then you knew that he or she, they were not going to leave you hanging, right? They weren't going to let you be the last one picked. Because that's what you're doing. You're standing there on the side and you're praying to yourself, please no, please no, please no. Somebody pick me, somebody pick me, somebody pick me. You remember that feeling of all the other kids being chosen? And you're hoping and thinking, and it's going, let me, pick me, pick me. I think that's a little of what is going on in Matthew's life this morning, in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at. At this point in Jesus' ministry, a number of the disciples have already been chosen, somewhere between 4 and 8. I mean, we know for sure, if you flip back to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, that he's already picked Peter, he's already picked Andrew, he's already picked James, he's already picked John. And because of where Matthew is located in the story, and we're going to read that here in a moment in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew probably has a pretty good idea of what is going on. Matthew is in the center of everything that is taking place in Capernaum. He hears all the gossip that is going down. When I was a kid, somewhere around 12 to 16, I rode with my stepfather on a bread truck. And so we were in this little small town in Florida. It's grown now. It's a little bit larger. But at the time, we were on this little tiny island, and we didn't even have a Dairy Queen. And when you are in South, down in Florida, and you don't have a Dairy Queen, buddy, you don't rate it at all. But as we were delivering bread around town, we went to every store. We went to every restaurant. We went to every 7-Eleven. We went to every mom and pop. And we were like the gossip mongers. I finally realized that as the tradesmen traveled around, we would pick up a bit of gossip over here, and we would drop it off over there. And wherever we went around town, we were constantly talking. People were talking about what was going on and who did what. And that's a little of what is going on with Matthew, because you see, Matthew is at the customs booth. Matthew is a guy who is collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. And everybody who is anybody, everybody who is doing any kind of business has to deal with Matthew. So he hears everything that is going on. He knows at this point who Jesus is. He's probably heard some of the sermons. He's heard some of the people talking about Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount has already taken place. A lot of miracles have taken place. And people have been talking. There's chatter going on. Somewhere in his heart, Matthew has got to be thinking, what would it be like if he picked me? What would it be like if he did to me what he did to Peter and Andrew and James and John? And he walked by and he looked at me and he said, Jim, follow me. And then one day it happened. Take a look with me at this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to put it up there on the screen for you. For following along in the Bible in the chair, you'll find that on page 687. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. If you go over to Luke chapter 5, to one of the parallel passages of Scripture in one of the other Gospels, here's what the Scripture says. It says he left everything. I mean, Matthew was there collecting money, and from the impression that you get over there in Luke chapter 5, coins are still rolling around on the floor, and Matthew was gone. I mean, he just left. He left everything and immediately followed Jesus. The next thing that happens is while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Again, one of the parallel passages of Scripture says Matthew got it in his mind that what he was going to do is he's going to throw a big party for everyone that he knew, all his friends, all his acquaintances, all his business interactions. And he invited them to his house to have this big party. So while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners. Why is he with those people? Can you hear it? Those people. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's a quote from one of the Old Testament prophets, from Hosea. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Amen.
You see, Capernaum was this very significant city that in that day and time, Matthew was a part of. He lived right in the center of everything. And if he was going to follow Jesus, if he was going to become one of his disciples, it's going to cost him everything. So look with me at what's going on here. First thing I want you to notice is that first passage of Scripture there. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Now hit your pause button. Let's talk about this guy Matthew for a moment, okay? Now, we know him as the author of the first gospel of the New Testament. We know him as Matthew. But here's one of the interesting points about his life. Though he writes one of the most significant passages in the entire New Testament, he writes this gospel of Matthew, telling us the life and the story of Jesus. When you read the gospels, there is never a time that Matthew says anything. Isn't that odd? Everybody else is talking. Matthew's taking notes. He's writing it all down. But we never have any record either in his gospel or in John or in Luke or in Mark of Matthew ever saying anything. He's recording it all. But here's what the scripture says. It says that Jesus saw him. It's kind of the same thing that we talked about last week when Jesus walked into the pool of Bethesda and we saw the pools and all the people who were ill and sick who gathered there. And in the midst of a crowd, in the midst probably of hundreds of people, Jesus saw one. It's the same word. It's the same concept. And as I was going over my sermon this morning, one of the things that came to my mind was this. I wonder how many people in my life I walk by and never even see. I wonder for you how many people you go by in the course of a day and they never even register. I mean, you know, a couple of times a month I'll drive across the bridge and see a friend of mine over there and grab some dinner and bring it back for my wife. And there's usually someone there at the toll booth. You ever drive by the toll booth, hand them your money, get your change and say thank you? But 20 seconds down the road you couldn't tell if it was a man or a woman? You ever go pay for your gas, if you actually do that with cash, and speak to someone? You ever go to the counter at the grocery store, or the server at the restaurant? And when once you leave, you couldn't say who that was because you never really saw them. But Jesus did. There was a knack in his life for being able to actually pay attention and see people, and that's what he did with Matthew. He's just come from finishing the Sermon on the Mount, this massive sermon. He's just come from a multiple series of miracles. And at that point, he's probably tired. And yet, as he goes by, he sees Matthew collecting custom, collecting tax. And he saw him. You know, that's one of the most encouraging things to me in the whole story. That wherever I am and whatever is going on in my life, God sees me. He knows what's there. He's not busy. He's not distracted. He's not overwhelmed. He's not taking the week off. But he sees what is going on. And he saw Matthew there that day. Actually looked at him and paid attention to him and noticed what was going on. Now, Matthew literally means the gift of God. Sometimes that's what the term Matthew means. It's a name that's kind of half Roman. It's a Jewish name, but it's probably his business name. Not unusual at all in that culture for someone who was a good Jew to have a Jewish name that he used within the circle of friends, within the religious community, and then the Jewish community, but then also to have a business name, a name that he used with those who were not a part of the Jewish faith. And so when we see Matthew, that's probably his business name, because Matthew is sitting at receipts. But many times the scriptures refer to him as Levi, which obviously is a good Jewish name. So he had those two names, and he used them both. Not unusual at all to have those and to use those in that way. The Bible says that he was a tax collector. Some of your translations will say this. Some of them say he was a publican. That just simply means he's a tax collector. Now, hit the pause button here for a moment, because you don't want to overlook what is taking place here. Capernaum is one of the major tax collecting areas or cities for the Roman Empire in that area of the world. There's actually three of them in that day and age. There is Jericho, there is Caesarea, and there is Capernaum. And Matthew, listen, Matthew is in Capernaum. He is along one of the stops of what is called Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea, which is one of the major trade routes in the entire world. If you go back and you look at your map, and I was going to pick it up for you, put one up there for you, but you couldn't find a good one that would actually map that out for you. But if you think about what is going on, you have way down here in the south area, you have a little bit of Egyptian stuff going on, and way up here in the northern part, you have a little bit of Damascus stuff going on. And so this route in between is called the Fertile Crescent. And this route in between is where caravan after caravan after caravan after caravan would go. Now, you know how the Roman tax system works, right? So let's take a little refresher course, and this will put a kind of things in perspective for you. Here's what happens. Stephen, I am the Roman king or proconsul or whatever the particular name would be for all of the Jewish nation. Okay? And I'm going to select you, actually, I'm going to let you buy the right to collect taxes from this group of people. So here's what we do. You're going to pay me at the end of the year $1,000. And for that privilege of $1,000, you get to collect taxes. How much are you going to collect? I really don't care. You collect whatever you can collect. Bad news is, if you collect $500, you're going to pay me $1,000. Good news is, if you collect $5,000, you're going to pay me how much? $1,000. What does that create? Yeah, you're going to be collecting some cash, aren't you? You're going to get a couple big guys to stand on the side. And here's the thing. You have this plum job. You have this place where all of the caravans got to come through that are traveling back and forth. I mean, you want to be the guy who was collecting taxes in Capernaum, because if you're the guy who has permission from the Roman Empire to collect taxes in Capernaum, you're going to make some bank. Matthew is probably doing very well. Okay? But there's a problem associated with that. How do all of the people here in your little kingdom like you when you start turning the screws on them? Particularly since you are Jewish and you have sold out to the conquering Romans. Right? You're working with them. You are working for them. You are taking advantage of your own people in order to enrich yourself, and in order to please the Romans. So someone who is a publican, someone who is a tax collector, you could translate traitor, sellout, extortionist, greedy, dishonest. All of those names would be appropriate. What's the name of the guy that got the that got released this week, John Walker Lind or something like that, the Taliban fella? That's Matthew. He has sided with the other side to enrich himself, to continue to oppress the Jewish people, and just make a little bit of cash. He's very wealthy, But because of his position and what he does in order to gain that wealth, not that many people want to be a part of Matthew's circle. He's a social outcast. The Romans didn't respect him. They could care less for him. He was just a convenient tool to use. And certainly the Jewish nation did not respect him because of the way that he enriched himself and took advantage of them. So while Matthew probably had everything, he's a man without a country. Likely the only friends that he had were people like him. And you can see that when he throws the party, because when he throws the party, only three groups of people come. Go back and look at it. Publicans, other people like him, other tax collectors. Okay? He's going to bring, that's the only friends he's got. Sinners. That's what the word that the Bible used. It means people who have no regard for spirituality, no regard for spiritual things. And then the Jewish religious leaders. Now, why are the Jewish religious leaders there? Because they like Matthew? No, because they hate Jesus. And they're looking for an opportunity to accuse him of something. So when Matthew is sitting there collecting the taxes, and he sees all of these people following Jesus, and he hears the stories of the miracles, and he hears the stories of the sermons, his pockets are full, and his heart is empty. His life is going nowhere. And I believe that one of the reasons that when Jesus walked by and he looked at Matthew and he said, "Hey, you, follow me," it's because of the dynamic of what was taking place in Matthew's heart. Amen. He was feeling so empty. He got everything that he wanted. And at this point, I don't think it meant anything to him. It did not satisfy the need of his heart. So as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him just two words, "Follow me." Now for you and I, those are just two very, very simple words. Other people had heard Jesus say them, and it carried a lot of meaning in that day and in that age. So let's unpack those two for just a moment, okay? Let's talk about what it means when Matthew heard the call, "Follow me." What Jesus was saying was this. He was saying, "Come be my disciple." Now, the idea of a disciple is not exclusively Christian. It is a very generic term. It's a pretty generic word. It's a word that's used to describe all different kinds of people. It's someone who has given up to someone else. Someone who has said, you know what, that person knows who they are, where they're going. They have found a way of life and a way of a philosophy of life that seems to be working, and I want to be a part of that. I want to learn that. It's a very common word in the Greeks and for the Romans. Plato had disciples. Socrates had disciples. Lots of people had disciples. When you were a disciple of someone, you joined them on their journey. It meant that you're leaving behind your old way of life and you're exchanging it for something new, for something different. It means that you're giving yourself to the beliefs and the teachings and the lifestyle and the goal of the person that is your master, the one that is your leader, the one that you are following. It means that you're accepting that the one you know, the one that you follow, knows the right way, and that you're there to learn from them. You're going to literally walk in their footsteps. You're going to take the journey that they are taking. You're conceiving, you know what, when you're beginning to be the disciple of Jesus, that he is, in fact, who he claims to be. He is the Messiah, the promised Savior of Israel. Now, keep in mind this thing. Who is Matthew working for? Who's his boss? The Romans. Who nailed Jesus to a cross? The Romans. Romans ain't having nothing to do with another Messiah, another king. So when Matthew stands up and says, "Hey, I'm going to follow him," when the Bible says he left everything, it's not just talking about the tax booth. He left his old life behind. He left relationships behind. He left his boss behind. He left his livelihood behind. He left everything in order to follow Jesus. For Matthew, it means he's leaving behind everything that made him who he was. But with all of that, seemingly without hesitation, that's just what he does. As a matter of fact, Luke says he abandoned everything. He's just like, I'm out of here. I know some of us feel that we want to do that in our job sometimes, right? Sometimes the boss comes in, he says this and this and this, and you look at him, you're just thinking to yourself, buddy, done. If I didn't have a mortgage payment coming at the end of this month, I would be so gone. I would be out. Matthew did it. He stood up and just walked out the door. Now today, when we think of following Jesus, we think of something that's a lot less radical, don't we? We think of something that's much less socially, much more socially acceptable. You know, you don't want to get too far over the edge. You don't want to be too sold out. You don't want to be too committed. I've been following a series of comments on social media this past about 3 weeks. Because our church is a part of a denomination. Some of you don't even know this. We're part of a Southern Baptist denomination. And so if you follow what has happened in the Southern Baptist, and it's not just related to us, by the way, this is related to the entire religious community, regardless of denomination, in the United States, it is in a free fall decline. How's that for a nice way of saying it? It is just like, boom. I mean, you look at the number of people who are attending, you look at the number of people who are saying, I want to be baptized, you look at the number of churches that are being started, you look at the number of small groups that are taking place. It is like a 5 to 10% decline across the board every year. If you were in business, you'd be calling in the consultants going, hey, baby, we got a problem here. We have got to fix this, or 5-10 years down the road, we are going to be in a death spiral that we are not going to be able to recover. Okay? And so there's this huge discussion about why is this taking place in the life of religious communities. And everybody and his brother has an opinion on it, so I'm going to give you mine. That and $5 will get you a cup of coffee down at Starbucks, okay? I used to say that and a quarter, but a quarter won't buy you coffee anymore. That and $5 will buy you. Here's what I think part of it's not the only answer. Here's part of the answer. Part of the answer is this. We don't have a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. We've got some whitewashed, namby-pamby, you know, palatable, let's make it socially acceptable, let's don't spend too much, commit too much, involve too much kind of religion. Ain't nothing like what Matthew had. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, nothing like what Matthew had. I'm not willing to leave behind lunch in order to go to church sometimes. Much less my livelihood and my friends, my family, my income, my everything. But Matthew was so sold out that he left everything behind. Jesus' call was to a radical, wholehearted, sold-out commitment to him. Matthew bought it. No plan B, no fallback position, no, oh, if this doesn't work, he's in. Lock, stock, and barrel.
Amen.
Sold out. I remember when I became a believer at 17 years old. And some of you know my story. I was not a good student, we'll say it that way. I was very familiar with all of the drug dealers in town. They were very close friends. I was one of their clients. And so when I became a follower of Jesus Christ, across the board, all my buddies went, what did you take? Because we don't want none of that. Whatever it was that you got, you have gone over. I mean, you know, a little bit of religion is an okay thing, right? But who wants enough religion that is actually going to change your life? Who wants enough religion that it's actually going to make a difference in the way that you live, in the way that you spend your time, the way that you spend your money?
and the goals that you have and what you invest and give your life to. You see, that's the kind of religion that Matthew got. He got something that owned him. And that's what it meant to be a disciple. It meant that you're sold out to the one that you claim to be following. And I think one of the things that is killing spirituality in the United States today is that lack of commitment, that lack of being sold out. For us, our faith many times is just a nice addition to what we do. But it's not the absolute essential that makes everything work and run. So Jesus comes along and he looks at Matthew and he's like, hey, you follow me. Come with me. And Matthew abandoned everything. And he went. When you read this, there's all kinds of concerns. That's what I'm calling them. Matthew's concerned about some stuff. The Jews are concerned about some stuff. Jesus is concerned about some stuff. Take a look at what Matthew was concerned about whenever he left. Matthew was concerned for the people that he knew, for his friends and for his acquaintances. I read it. I wish this was mine. It wasn't. I read it. I just read a sentence. And every once in a while when I'm studying and I read something in a commentary, I'll write it down. But I read 10 or 20 different commentaries when I'm studying, and so I don't know which one this came from. If I did, I would give it credit. But it's not original to me. Here's what he said. He said, Matthew didn't want to follow Jesus alone. I love that. He didn't want to follow Jesus alone. You see, that's another one of the things that I think that is hampering us in our spirituality in the United States today. We think of this Lone Ranger kind of mentality. Spirituality and a relationship with Jesus Christ and being a part of a local church wasn't never intended to be a solitary effort. We are created for community. We're not a bunch of spiritual Lone Rangers. We are created where we need one another. Matthew got that. Matthew fully understood that. He came up with this ingenious plan. What he had come to know was so life-changing for him that he wanted to share it. And so he threw a party. Everybody wants a party, right? I love a party. If anybody's having a party tomorrow, invite me over. Okay, I got no plans. I got no life. What are we cooking, Stephen? Come here. Okay. So we've got to have a party. That's what Matthew did. He said, you know what? I'm going to have a party, and I'm going to invite everyone that I know, and I'm going to have them meet Jesus. You know, years ago, I actually had someone do that. They started attending our church. They were a businessman. They had a bunch of different businesses. And I think they had it was hair shops. And so it was like 10 or 15 or 20 different hair shops. And once a year, they threw this huge party, and they invited all the staff from all the different shops. They invited me and said, you want to come to the party? I'm like, sure. I like a good party. He said, well, you know, there's probably going to be a little alcohol there. Okay, it's not going to bother me. I don't drink. If it doesn't bother you, I don't drink. It doesn't bother me that you do. Everybody all good? So I went to the party. I had such a great time until he started taking me by the hand and walking me by the arm and was walking me around, and he started introducing me to everyone as his pastor. Boy, you want to throw a wet blanket on a party where people are having a good time? You know, they'll be standing there, you know, hey, this is my pastor. And you can see him going, now, what did I say 3 minutes ago? Start putting their drink by. It's cool. It's okay. It's okay. That's what Matthew did. He invited all of his friends to the party and he introduced Jesus to them. He was so sold out that he didn't care if people thought he had lost his mind. He wanted them to meet Jesus and to understand the change that he had brought about in his life. Look at the people that Matthew invited. It's awesome. He invited all the other tax collectors or publicans, the Bible calls them sometimes, people like him, his friends. He invited all the, quote, sinners. Those that the Jewish leaders looked down upon because they didn't follow their laws. Now, keep in mind that a lot of the laws that the Jewish leaders made up had nothing to do with what the Bible says. They're just laws of men. And they even take Jesus to task over it. Why is he eating with those people? He invited the Jews. I guess he invited them. They showed up. I don't think they crashed the party. He's like, sure, come on in. The more the merrier. Maybe you'll get to know him too. See, Matthew's concern was for the people that he knew. He wanted him to know Jesus the way that he did. Now, the Jews had some concerns as well. I love verse 11. Go back and take a look at it. And when the Pharisees saw this, that he was reclining at the table with these people, they asked his disciples. Now, notice that they're smart enough not to ask Jesus. But it doesn't matter because he answers them anyway. They always go after the disciples because they've tried Jesus a couple times before and it never ends well. Whenever they enter these little word games with Jesus, he hands them their head every single time. They're like, that's no fun. Let's not do that. Let's go after the disciples. They were reclining, and the Pharisees saw this and said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, again, you have to get into the culture here to understand what's going on. To eat with someone in most of those cultures, that Asian, that Oriental culture, even today, in most of the Arabic cultures, is a sign of friendship, a sign of equality, and a sign of fellowship. To be invited into someone's home and sit at their table with them and share a meal with them is not like what we do here. Hey, come on over, have a burger. That's not what's happening here. When you invite someone into your home in that culture, in that day and in that age, it was a big deal. You didn't invite the Romans into your house. You didn't invite people who were not on your social standing into your house. If you were a good Jewish religious leader, you didn't invite anybody but other people in your circle. And you certainly didn't invite these people. That's why when Jesus is at a different party one day, Simon's party, a Pharisee, notice this, Jesus goes to everybody who wants to throw him a party. He went to Simon's house, this religious leader. He went to Matthew's house, this tax collector. Jesus goes wherever there's a party. They invite him, he goes. He's at Simon's house, and the woman comes in, begins to anoint his feet with her tears and wipe it with her hair. You remember what Matthew said in his heart? I mean, what Simon said in his heart? If he really was the Messiah, he would know what kind of woman this was, and he wouldn't let her touch him. That's when Jesus looked at Simon and he said, "Hey, Simon, can I tell you something?" Now, just so you know, if you ever work with a professional counselor or with someone, you know, when they ask, "May I tell you something?" you better brace yourself because they're getting ready to whack you. And he just wears Simon out. But Jesus, he goes to the party. Isn't that awesome? Matthew's concern was for the people he knew. He wanted them to know Jesus. The Jews would never associate with that kind of person. In their eyes, Jesus has now compromised himself. He's demonstrated that he could never be this Jewish Messiah. They dismissed him out of hand because he interacted with these people. Here's the good part, though. Jesus has some concerns as well. He has concerns for those who were, he calls them sick, spiritually sick. Bible calls it sinners here. Notice he didn't downplay who and what they were. Verse 12, he calls them sinners. He was simply offering a solution. He acknowledged them as spiritually sick, and he said, "Yeah, they're sick, but I'm a spiritual doctor, and that's why I'm here." He's meeting them on their own terms, the same way he meets us, accepting them, loving them, welcoming them. And just like I think with Matthew, I have no doubt that he looked at them and he said to them, "Hey, guys, you want to follow me too? The door's open." It was a hallmark of Jesus' ministry. It isn't the only time that he spent time with those people. Go back and look at it. The Jewish leaders of that day wore him out constantly. Luke chapter 7, they call him a friend of sinners. Luke chapter 15, the tax collectors and the sinners, the scripture says, they crowded around him. They couldn't wait to be with him. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus, this the holy man of God, all the irreligious people love to be with him. And today when people find out, they run from us. And I don't think it's the people around us who have changed as much as it is we are presenting a different kind of love than Jesus did. Jesus regularly went to, welcomed, and interacted with, reached out the outcast, the unclean, and in those days, the unacceptable. We had a concern for the disciples as well. Notice that the Jews attacked them. Why does your master eat with these people? Jesus steps right into the gap. Boom. They don't even get a chance to say anything. He's like, I'll take that one. I'll answer that one. That's the kind of leader you want, isn't it? Who's got you back, who's right there when you need him. He never defended himself. Go back and read it. He never defended himself, but regularly he was taking their side, making sure that they were taken care of. He made sure that he answered when they couldn't. And here's another thing that I think you see here. Jesus had a concern for the Jews. Because look, here, obviously, they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. He says to them, go and learn the meaning of this statement. Because he hears their judgment. And he grabs this quote from the book of Hosea. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Here's what he's saying. He says, listen, I want a heart that is real, that extends mercy to people who don't deserve it. If you go back and you read the book of Hosea, it'd be worth your time. Hosea is the story of Hosea and Gomer, this prophet of God whose wife is, what will we call it, serially unfaithful over and over and over and over again. And Hosea welcomes her home, goes and seeks her out over and over and over again. And so when Jesus looks at the Pharisees, and he says to them, hey guys, you don't get it, do you? I'm not interested in all your rituals. I'm not interested in all the sacrifices. I'm not interested in all those kinds of things. If it doesn't come from the heart, if you're not truly loving people, you're just going through the motions. Who cares? You need to be like Hosea. You need to be merciful towards people who are hurting and in need. And you guys don't get that. He's saying, learn the heart of God. It isn't found in dry, dull, meaningless routines. What God desires is a broken and contrite heart and spirit. He's searching for those who aren't just going through the motions. He's looking for those whose heart is near Him. Not just someone like the Pharisees who can quote all the verses but don't know the meaning of a single one. It never penetrated their heart. Here's something that's very interesting. Jesus routinely taught the Pharisees. And listen, they never got it. Think about that for a moment. Think about that. You have God in the flesh communicating the living Word of God to people who are supposed to be religious icons and leaders of their day. And it never goes in. It just bounces off every single time. Doesn't that terrify you? Oh my gosh, it terrifies me. That I might be like one of those. That I might be reading and seeing it and hearing it, but never allowing it to penetrate and change me and transform my life. Pay attention. Truth has got to be mixed with faith and obedience. It's not just a matter of going through the motions. And if I were to say another thing that is destroying us from the inside out is we have learned the Sunday school answers and the Sunday school actions. And many times we can go through those motions and never have it touch our heart. So a couple of places where the Scripture challenges us this morning. Number one, here's the good news. God sees you. I don't know what's going on in your life. I hope it's good. But if there's a struggle, if there's a challenge, if there's a need, if there's a hurt, if there's a pain, if there's an emptiness, I promise you God sees that. Just the same way that He saw the paralytic last week in the midst of the hundreds. And He saw the Matthew standing there or sitting there at the toll booth. He sees. Matthew is far from him. He's lost in his sin. He's pursuing everything but God. He's counting his money. His pockets are full, but his heart is empty. And Jesus heals him. And he says, "Hey, Matthew, come on. Follow me. Come with me. We can fix this thing." God calls us to follow him as well. Not some easy, soft, believe whenever it's convenient path. But something that's radical. Something that is sold out to him. Follow him even if it means lose your life. Follow him even if, like Matthew, you have to give everything away and leave it all behind in order to follow him. When's the last time you sacrificed something to know him, to follow him, to be obedient to him? And then here's another question that I just got to ask you this one. Who are you bringing with you? Who do you have concern for? You see, Matthew didn't want to walk and follow Jesus alone. He didn't want to walk into heaven alone. He sought to bring everyone he knew with him. He didn't care if they thought that they had slipped over the deep end. He cared enough to reach out. He threw a party and he invited everyone he knew. I think he invited the Jews as well. "Hey guys, come on in. You want to follow Jesus too?" It's like, I think it's John chapter 8, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. Jesus comes by and he heals the guy who is blind. And the religious leaders get all mad. They grab him and they drag him inside. They say, "Hey, look, you tell us what happened here." And he's like, "I don't know." So they throw him out and they get his parents. They drag his parents in and say, "You tell us what happened." They're like, "Well, we don't know." So they bring the guy back in. And by now he's had enough. And they start interrogating him again. And he looks at me and says, "Hey, why do you keep asking me? Do you want to follow him too?" I love that passage. The Bible says they beat him and threw him out. He threw a party and he invited everyone. Now in a couple weeks we're going to start having our party. We're going to start having the backyard bash. Here's a question. Who are you inviting? Who are you bringing to the party? I'm going to change it up a little bit this summer. We're going to do some fun stuff. Pete's going to do a concert for us one night. Our worship team is going to do a concert for us one night. I'm talking to some people. I give you the real draw. I'm talking to some people that are going to bring some snowballs and funnel cakes. How's that? Oh, yeah. Snowballs and funnel cakes. Can't beat that for the backyard picnic. Who do you want to bring to the party? You know somebody that needs to know him? My hope and prayer for you is this. That when you're busy tomorrow celebrating this great holiday that we have, you'll remember this. He sees you. He loves you. He's calling you to follow him. And he's hoping that you'll take someone by the hand and help them follow him as well. One day, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Hey, Matthew, follow me." And he left everything behind and followed him. 2,000 years later, we're still reading his story. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, for the opportunity that we have to open your word. Lord, I confess to you that all too often I'm so busy in my own stuff, so consumed with my own issues and concerns, that I forget that there's people around me that don't know you at all. And so I pray today that you'll open my eyes, help me to see people, truly see them, not just look at them, but really see them the way that Jesus saw people. And help me live out my call to follow you with passion, with sacrifice, in such a way that others see and know that I really believe that Jesus transforms and changes lives. He did it for me and he can do it for them as well. You got to open my eyes to the people around me that need to know that they should be following him as well. I ask in Jesus' name. Would you stand as we sing this morning?